by way of context, here in Galatians, Paul has been talking about the slavery that many in the church or churches of Galatia have been getting themselves into. A slavery that comes through seeking righteousness, seeking justification through law keeping. And Paul has been saying, if you try to be justified that way, if you try to be counted as righteous before God in that way, you are submitting yourself to slavery. It is the slavery of the law. And Paul is now transitioning, and he's about to talk about the glory of sonship. The glory of being sons of God as opposed to being slaves. And so as he makes that transition, he's going to talk about how we become sons of God and how that was promised beforehand. And so, in our text here, in true Mark O'Neill fashion, I will provide 3 points that this text teaches to us. The first is that this text teaches us that Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the preparations that God had made beforehand. The second is that this text teaches us that Jesus Christ came by taking on a human body, by becoming one of us, and by submitting himself to the law. And the third is that Jesus Christ did that in order that we might be redeemed from sin and made sons of God. So, for starters, Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the preparations that God had made beforehand. And we see that in verse 4, the first one of our verses, which says, "But when the fullness of time had come," when the fullness of time had come. My mother used to, and I would presume still does, cook a lot of things with a crock pot. And the crock pot is a way of cooking stuff that takes a really long time. It takes a long time. And so you put stuff in the crock pot, and you set it on the counter, and you plug it in, and hopefully, as we sometimes did not, you turn it to the correct setting. Sometimes, I remember, we would turn it to the wrong setting, and then we would find out 5 hours later the food had been kept warm for 5 hours instead of cooked for 5 hours. But hopefully, you put the crock pot on the correct setting, and it cooks for 2 or 4 or 5 hours, and then at the end of that time, there is a wonderful meal that is prepared for you. And so you pull the lid off of the crock pot, and there is there a meal that has been being prepared for a long time. And so what Paul is talking about here is a little bit like that. God has been preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ for a long time. He had spent thousands of years preparing for the incarnation of the Son of God. This is what Paul calls, it's bad when you're preaching and you can't talk, what Paul refers to as the fullness of time, which we could also call the fulfillment of time. That word that is translated fullness could also be translated as fulfillment. There's something that is being fulfilled. It was the correct moment, the appointed moment for Jesus Christ to come. And we see this preparation throughout the whole of the Old Testament. God was preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ when he promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He was preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ when he sent the flood to destroy the earth, but then established the Noahic covenant, creating a dam that would hold back the just judgment of God against humanity until the Savior could come and his people could be saved. when Abraham was wandering around searching for the promised land, he was searching for a greater city that he would inherit through the coming of Jesus Christ. When the people rebelled under Moses, we are reminded of the need for a better mediator than Moses. Every time a sacrifice is made, we could think of the thousands upon thousands, perhaps millions of sacrifices that were offered in Israel. And every time they reminded of God's people for the need for a better sacrifice. Those sacrifices didn't cut it, and that's why they had to be offered time and time and time again. And yet there was a better sacrifice coming, which God would provide, which he was preparing for. The whole Old Testament was pointing towards the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, who would live and die and rise again on behalf of his people. And every generation of faithful Israelites lived and died wondering when that Savior would come. They lived and died. How many generations? I don't know. I'm not that good at math. But many, many generations lived hoping to see the Messiah, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And you could imagine being a faithful Israelite, tired and worn out, perhaps an elderly faithful Israelite who's living under the thumb of Rome, without a son of David on the throne, in an all but apostate Jewish community, wondering, how will God keep his promises? And when will the Savior come? And yet knowing that God had promised and trusting in those promises. And then one generation of faithful Israelites heard the story of a baby boy born in a manger. His birth announced by angels to shepherds guarding their sheep. This boy was the fulfillment of all that preparation. It was the fulfillment of God's promises made long beforehand and prepared for in many, many ways. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this was in fulfillment of God's preparation. God was preparing, and the coming of Jesus Christ fulfilled all of it. That is what Paul means when he speaks of the fullness of time. The flowering, the fulfillment of all of that. God was preparing. In a sense, we could say that it would have been inappropriate for Christ to come at a different time, because this was when God had ordained for the Son of God to come. This was the time that he had prepared for. Just like you wouldn't make a bunch of wedding plans and then get married a week before the wedding date. Probably not. It would have been inappropriate for Jesus Christ to come at a different time, because all that had led up to this was preparing for his coming. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ is what Moses preached. He is a better Moses, a better David. He does what all of them could not, and he is the one that Israel had been waiting for. And so, what does this mean for you, a Christian who's living in the year 2024? I could have very, very easily said 2023 there, but fortunately I got my years right on that one. In 2024, what does this mean for you? It means that you can and you must trust God to keep his promises. Israelites lived and died for thousands of years waiting for the coming of their Savior. And millions of them never saw what they hoped for. And yet God was faithful to keep his promises. He still sent his Son at the proper time. And you and I are now once again waiting. We're waiting for another coming of the same Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know that God will keep his promises, broadly speaking, and we can also know that God will keep his promise to send his Son once again, when he will come in glory and in judgment. And he will come to gather his saints to himself. And so we look forward to that moment, knowing that God keeps his promises. So that's the first point. God sent his Son in fulfillment of the preparation that he had done beforehand. Secondly, this text teaches us how Jesus Christ accomplished his work, that he did it by becoming a man and by putting himself under the law. You might think about how bad, how frustrating, how difficult it would be to take your current self and transport yourself back into being a baby. How frustrating it might be to go from being a fully capable adult human being, or child even, and going from that to being a helpless baby. Can't feed yourself, can't speak, can't say what you need, can't change your own diapers. Probably don't want to change your own diapers, but you can't do all of those things that you had once done, and it would be so frustrating, so difficult to do that. Jesus Christ is God himself, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, who became a man, who put himself into a body that could feel pain, that could get sick, that lived in this world full of all its sin and its difficulty. And he did that and lived in the midst of it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains the humiliation that Christ underwent, and it says, among other things, that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, in a low condition, made under the law and undergoing the miseries of this life. And that is what Paul is speaking about here when he says that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. Christ accomplished his work by being sent by the Father to become a man, born of a woman and born under the law. He is truly God and truly man. He is God himself who took on human flesh, who became one of us, who lived and died in this world. Why did he need to be man? In order to bear the penalty incurred by men. Men brought the penalty of death and God's judgment upon us. And Jesus Christ had to be a man to bear that penalty. He had to be a man in order to suffer as God cannot. He had to be a man in order to fulfill the covenant made with man. He had to be a man in order to sympathize with our weaknesses, as the book of Hebrews speaks in chapter 4. He had to be a man in order to be our representative. And at the same time, he had to be God in order for his atonement to be sufficient, to satisfy the just and infinite wrath of God. And so, God became man in order to do all of this. That is what was necessary in order for Jesus Christ to fulfill that preparation that was made beforehand. He had to become man. He had to become one of us. And in addition, Paul speaks about his becoming under the law. The Son of God is the eternal lawgiver. And yet God the Son made himself subject to the law. He bore the penalties of having broken the law, even though he kept it perfectly. James chapter 4 says that there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And Jesus Christ came in order to be destroyed as the lawgiver. He submitted himself to the punishment of the law. Because the fact is that you and I are really bad lawkeepers. We are not good at keeping God's law. Even though, hopefully, we read God's word over and over again, all the time, day in and day out, and hear it preached week in and week out, we don't get it. Or sometimes we do get it and we ignore it. We're bad law keepers. And so Jesus Christ came to take the penalty for our bad law keeping, so that his righteousness might be placed on our account, so that God can count us as righteous. What does this mean for you as a Christian living in the year 2024? Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he has done and fall down and worship him. Consider all of this. Think about it. Dwell upon it. Remember it. And worship him. Give him the praise and honor that is due to his name. Worship him. So, this text teaches us, let's see, got to look at my notes to see what he did teach us, that Christ's coming fulfilled the preparation that God made beforehand. And that Jesus Christ came by taking on humanity and submitting himself to the law. Finally, point number three, Jesus Christ came with the purpose of redeeming us and making us sons of God. And we see this in verses 5 through 7, where Paul says, "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You might imagine what it would be like to commit a crime. Please don't, but you can imagine what it would be like to commit a crime against perhaps the President of the United States. No particular president, just the President of the United States. A horrible, terrible crime. And then to later have the president pardon you and say, "I am not going to bring the judgment of the law against this man. He is forgiven. She is forgiven." And you would hopefully be incredibly thankful for that. That would be exceedingly merciful of him. And yet, Paul is here saying that that is so much less than what Christ has done for us. Because he didn't just live and die so that you can be forgiven. He lived and died so that you can become a son. And so this would be more like if the president pardons you and then invites you to come live in the White House with him and eat meals at his table every single day and receive an inheritance with his children. That is closer to what we're talking about. Jesus Christ did this work so that we can be redeemed and so that we can receive the adoption of sons. And he didn't have to do any of that. God would have been perfectly just and perfectly righteous to leave us in our sins. And yet, in his great mercy, in his great love, in his great grace, he saw fit to predestine us to salvation through his Son. The infinite took on finitude. The impassible God took on suffering. The judge and lawgiver submitted himself to the law for your redemption and for my redemption, to redeem those who were under the law. We were rightly under the curse of the law, and yet Jesus Christ came and took that curse upon himself so that we might be forgiven, but not just forgiven, also adopted, brought into the family as sons. The birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ were not accidental. They were for us, so that we can have the spirit of adoption, Paul says, the spirit that bears witness that you are a son and not a slave. Paul has been saying, if you seek your justification through the law, you'll be a slave. And now he places the glory of being a son before these people and says, seek this. This is what you're after. This is what you want. You want the adoption of sons, and your law-keeping will not cut it. Jesus Christ came, lived, and died so that you can be not only just no more an enemy, but now a son of God. And he did this all for his own glory. We worship the type of God who glorifies himself by showing mercy, who glorifies himself by submitting himself to the curses of the law. And that is truly a glorious God. Perhaps we might be tempted to at times consider the gospel only in terms of the historical data that it puts forth, which, do not get me wrong, is very important. The life and death of Jesus Christ are historical facts on which our faith rests. And yet we need to remember that it was for us. It was for you and for me. God has called each and every one of us by name to be his sons. So sit and wonder at God's love for you. If God has loved you this much, you can and you must love him. He has given all of this to you. How can you not love him? Well, the answer to that is probably we're sinners, and so we're really bad at loving God. And yet, when we fail to love him, we can repent. We can turn to him and ask for forgiveness and seek once again, seek anew to love him in the ways that we've just failed to love him. The Bible teaches us that love is the summary of the law. So what we see here is, in response to what God has done for you, in response to what Jesus Christ has done for you, you should love God, which means trying to keep his law, which, as we have already established, we are bad at doing. And yet God knows that, and he loves you anyways. And so you can try to love him, fail, and then renew yourself again. Ask him for his mercy. Turn to him in repentance. And seek once again to love God, even though you have failed at that. So, this text teaches us that Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of all of God's preparation for the life and work of Jesus Christ. This text teaches us that Jesus Christ came and accomplished this work by becoming a man and by submitting himself to the law. And this text teaches us that Jesus Christ did all of that so that you can be forgiven of your sins and so that you can become a son of God. And in light of that, you should trust God. You should worship God and Jesus Christ. And you should love God by seeking to keep his law as well as you can. And you'll mess up at that, but you can try again in light of what he has done for you. Perhaps there is someone who's listening to me today who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ. If that is you, turn to Jesus Christ. Ask for his forgiveness because of the work that he has done for sinners. Ask for him to forgive you, and he will save you. He will save you. He will forgive your sins and adopt you as a son of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love.